You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
If you got your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, that's no problem at all. Right in front of you is a Bible, and you can take that home with you as a gift if you'd like to. We'd love to give that to you. And then on your listening guide that you got when you came in, it's got the actual page number in that Bible behind the seat in front of you, and you can just turn to that page number right there, and that's where we'll be, on that page. We've been on a journey going through the book of 1 John. And 1 John is a book of interchange. It talks about going from darkness to light. It talks about going from hate to love. It talks about going from error to truth, from antichrist to Christ. It's going back and forth on these things. And so we've got a thing that we've been doing this year called interchange, an interchange inside us. We've been doing a different thing each month. In this month of January, what we've been doing is we've been doing a thing on fasting, saying we want to go without something so that we can go for something greater. So that fasting, for some of us, it's been a Daniel fast, which is a partial fast that happens, that's talked about in Daniel chapter 1. And so the staff and myself and our deacon body, we did that for a week. 5 days or more is kind of what we're throwing out to you as an option. Go to the website and get all sorts of information on our website about that. Or it might be a fast that you want to just do one day sometime in the month of January. And you go without food so that you could go into more prayer and you could pray more and say, Lord, the time I was going to spend here, I want to spend here and I want to be praying to you. Or maybe just one meal. That you just do one meal sometime in the midst of January and you go for it with that. Maybe it's not foods you want to do and you go without news for a day, or you go with no screen time for a day. So maybe it's a Daniel fast, maybe it's a day fast, maybe it's a meal fast, maybe it's a screen fast, maybe it's a news fast, or maybe you just don't want to do any of these, okay? That could be it as well. But I think you'll miss out on something that God wants you to do. Because we're going to do this, and we've been doing this, and we got prayer requests on our website as well, so that we can pray and say, God, at the beginning of the year, not a Daniel diet, but a time of saying, Lord, we want you to do something great in us and to see more things happen. And hopefully you've jumped in on that. We got just a couple more weeks left in January to give you an opportunity in that to jump in and be a part of that. We're talking about love is what we're talking about. That's the interchange that John has us in right now. In chapter 3, talking about going from hate to going to love. And I thought on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, it'd be great to start out with a couple quotes on love from Martin Luther King Jr. Here's what he said. I decided to stick to love because hate is too great of a burden to bear. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Last one. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. So we're going to look in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, and looking at this thought of love. Our series is called All You Need Is Love. Now, when you say all you need is love, it's not just something that we're just trying to say, hey, let's just go back to the 60s and everything's going to be great. Let's just all love each other. There's some complexities to this. So let's learn how we really love people in need. That's what we're going to do this evening. How do we love people that are in need? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. Here we go. This is how we have come to know love. How have we come to know love? That he, Jesus, laid down his life for us on the cross. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how is God's love in him? Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. And then we'll get to the rest of the scriptures next week that it talks about. It begins in the center place of love. In verse 16, did you catch it? He says, we know love by this. Okay, how are we going to know what love is? We know love by this, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, so we should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It gives us the cross of Christ. See, the cross is the model of love, and the cross is the resource of love. The cross is the model of love. It shows us the best picture you could ever imagine of love. What does love really look like? Love looks like a sacrificial moment on the cross. And the cross is the centerpiece of Christianity. It's the heart of the good news. It's the heart of the gospel. See, church is church because of the cross. And we love the cross. We have a cross at all of our campuses right outside this door here. A big old cross sticking up. Why? Because that's the centerpiece of what we believe. God sent Jesus Christ and he died on the cross. Why? To pay for our sins. So that we could have a relationship with God and we could trust the resurrection would be on our behalf. And I worry sometimes that we have become so frequently hearing of the cross, especially in church, that it's lost a little bit of its meaning to us. It's lost its power to us. We're like, okay, the cross, yeah, I got it. Now get onto something deep. There's nothing deeper than the cross. There's nothing greater than the cross. But yet, we think, well, I've heard that part before. Tell me something I don't know. See, the cross is kind of like this. For a Christian, does a fish know it's wet? It's so familiar with it. Does an American understand freedom? I know for me, when I come back, if I'm on a mission trip or if I go someplace in the world, when I come back in and I come through the customs area and they stamp my passport and they say, welcome home, I go, wow, home is great. And I get into my car and I turn on my radio and I hear my radio station playing. And I hear that and it's just like, man, that is awesome. That is great. And then I get to pay for parking and it's like totally dismal at that point. But then you get on the highway and you're like, oh man, I love this highway. This is great. Houston is so beautiful. And then you know you've been out of town a long time, right, when you begin to say that. It's not the prettiest place, but we got great people. And so you're just your home in an American feeling freedom. We take that for granted, don't we? And yet as Christians, we take the cross for granted as well. So what does the cross do for us? The cross gives us our forgiveness, but it shows us some things. The cross shows us that when you're shamed, you can come back from in a resurrection moment. Jesus was shamed on the cross, yet his character stood strong. The cross shows that false accusation can happen in your heart, in your life, but God can redeem it and take care of it. The cross shows that things can be going completely wrong when you're doing everything right. The cross shows the power of God that Jesus Christ gave his life. He wasn't martyred. He wasn't murdered. He gave his life willingly to show the love that he has for me and you. So when it says in verse 16, you will know love by this. He laid down his life. We go, whoa, wow, big time. So, that's the model. So we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. There's the resource and the model for us to then live it out. And if God's love can come through me, God in the cross, then God's love can come through me or come to me in the cross. Then God's love can come through me to you and to other people and to meet their needs and to be able to love them. So now I can live, listen, I can live sacrificially, not resentfully. I can live sacrificially, not resentfully. And that's what the cross does. The cross changes everything. Changes everything. My heart now is towards those that I'm able to love them and to care for them. Now, if you were here last week, I gave you a progression because the passage before this, just a little bit further up in chapter 3, talked about hate. So let's look at the antithesis of love so that we can see what love really is. And I gave you a 6-step progression of how hate is formed in our heart. Here's what it is. Frustration is where it begins. And guess what? Life is frustrating. All of us are going to be frustrated. Romans chapter 8, it actually says, and God subjected the world to frustration in hope that we would respond to him, basically is what it's saying. So life is going to be frustrating. Marriage is frustrating. Parenting is frustrating. Singlehood is frustrating. Work, school, it's frustrating. Frustration, if we don't let that go to the Lord, will turn into anger. And then that anger will turn into indifference. Indifference is, well, I don't care, fine, you just do whatever, it doesn't matter to me. Then indifference will turn into resentment. Nobody cares about me, nobody respects me, they owe me something, I resent this. And then resentment will turn into hate. And hate will turn into murder. You know what murder is? You think, I'm never going to kill anybody. And I sure hope you don't. But murder is basically, if you look at Exodus, when Moses murdered the Egyptian, it's taking God's, it's doing your own plan without God. It's saying, I'm going to solve this problem without God. That's what this is. And we could see this, especially on Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. We don't want to be a part of this. We want to be a part of the other side, which is love and care and loving one another, whether you're black, brown, white, blue, purple, doesn't matter, that we're all made in God's image. So how do we love people well? That's what he's going to show us in verse 17 and 18. He gives us the resource of the cross to live through us, the centerpiece of the good news of Jesus Christ. So now what do we do? What do we do with this? Here's what we do. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, let me find it here. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him. And that Greek word literally means the bowels of compassion, like the heart of compassion, the guts of compassion, and withholds compassion from him. How does God's love reside in him? Little children, remember, John's an old man at this point. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. So he's saying this, I want you to love with action. If you see somebody in need, then reach out to them to help fulfill their need so that the love of Christ can come through you to somebody else. Love in action is love that is authentic. Love in action is love that is authentic. If you just talk it, if I just preach it, if I'm just saying a good game, if we're just talking a good game, and you know we're great about that, oh, we need to love everybody, we need to love everybody, and we talk it. But do we really do it? Do we really live it out? So he's saying, look, don't just talk a good game, live this thing out. Be a part of this thing for real. Not just in word and deed, but in truth and in action. When you see somebody in need, meet their needs. If you've got something that they need and you hold it back, how is God's love moving through you? Does it make sense, right? See, compassion and selfishness, they eat one another up. They can't coexist. One burns the other one out. The more selfish you become, the less compassionate you become. The more compassionate you become, the less selfish you become. And so we want to be people that are walking in compassion, not in selfishness. So how do we do that? How do we really live this thing out? Now, last week, if you remember, and if you weren't here last week, you ought to watch the message online or whatever it is. But I gave you just kind of a bullseye chart of some research that had been done about how many friendships we can handle in our mind. Now, we all want 1,000 friends on Facebook and, you know, 1,000 likes on Instagram and all these different things. But how many friendships can you mentally handle? Well, this research was done by an Oxford professor, a psychiatrist or psychologist in Oxford University. He did this research and he found out that you could only maintain mentally 150 friends. That's all you can maintain. 3 to 5 good friends, 15 people that really matter in your life, 50 people you consider friend, and then about 150 total that you can kind of maintain. Now, you can walk in the grocery store and recognize the checker and go, oh yeah, hey, how you doing? But people that you can really keep in your mind of what's going on, about 150. So when we read this verse about compassion being shown to those who do not have worldly goods, we have to ask ourselves this question, and this is a challenging question for us. How many people in your 150 really don't have the physical goods necessary to live life? Now, for most of us, not very many, right? You probably don't have a lot of homeless people without food, without clothing in your 150 people. Now, maybe you do, and I think that's great if you do. But things are different in our society now. In the biblical days, it was a smaller city setting, right? You have some smaller towns. There were some big cities in the Bible too, but not like Houston. And what you would have is you'd have a wall around a city typically with a city gate, and you'd come in that one gate, and that's how you would enter and come through. And so you knew people of all different socioeconomic places. You knew the poor people, you knew the rich people, you knew the in-between people, because it was a small little town. My wife is from a small town, Comfort, Texas, like 1,200 people. So when we go home to see her family and we go to the restaurant, we walk in the door and everybody's like, hey, how you doing, Joe? How you doing, Bill? How you doing here? How you doing there? And it's like, that was my third grade teacher and that was my fifth grade band teacher and that was my Sunday school teacher. And we wave at everybody and everybody's like, who's the new guy? And I'm like, I've been married to her 21 years, okay? I'm not the new guy. But in a small town, that's kind of how it works, right? Everybody knows everybody. But what happens in a big town? In a big city, we've got neighborhoods that are sectioned off, and we know where the good neighborhoods are, we know where the medium neighborhoods are, and where the not so good neighborhoods are, and we get neighborhooded off, right? And so we end up with our 150, we go, let's see, do I know anybody that's really my friend that doesn't have a pair of shoes? Do I know anybody that doesn't have any food? And we end up sometimes with these kind of verses going, how do I apply this? How do I apply this? I want to give you two ways to apply this. Write these words down if you're taking notes. Number one is organically, and number two is organizationally. How do we apply this of meeting people's needs? Number one is organically. Number two is organizationally. Organically is this. Whether in your 150 people or not, you've got folks that have physical needs, that they need worldly goods. Now, I know everybody could use an extra $10,000. I get it. But this is not what the Bible's talking about at this moment. And so what do? Organically, you and I will bump into situations and moments God will provide for us that we'll be able to lean in to meeting somebody's physical need at that moment. And here's where we want to be. We want our posture to be yes. We want our posture to be green light. So if you pull up at the traffic light and there's somebody that's homeless underneath the bridge and God touches your heart and you got a bottle of water or you just picked up to-go food for your family and you're, I'm going to give it away. Well, give it away. That's awesome. An organic need that you say, well, here, let me give you something. Let me offer this to you. You can have this. An organic moment that you can do that. When I was in college, I would eat at this certain place on the college campus that I was at, and then I did college ministry there, and so I ate at that same place a lot there, so I figured out that I've eaten like over 1,000 meals at this certain cafeteria on the college campus. 1,000 meals in that certain cafeteria. Now, at an average of 5 chicken fingers per meal, it's a wonder I'm still alive, okay, is what it is. 5,000 chicken fingers have gone into this body. Let's call it at $2 a chicken finger. I've spent $10,000 on chicken fingers in all those years to be able to do all that. That's discouraging, isn't it? But in that, I got to be friends with the ladies that were running the cafeteria and the gentlemen that were running the cafeteria. And I'd see them and I'd say, hey, Greg, hey. And I'd call them by name and I'd get my little tray and I'd move on through that place and be able to do that. So I got to be friends with this one lady. And I asked her this one day. I just kind of pulled her aside. I said, hey, I was thinking, I just cleaned out my closet, and I've got a lot of shirts and stuff. Could I give them to you, and maybe you could have them or give them to somebody else? And she said, man, we would love that. There's some people in my neighborhood that would love those T-shirts. You know, in college, you get a lot of T-shirts from all these sorority parties or fraternity parties or Christian events or whatever it is. I said, all these T-shirts. So I said, yeah, that'd be great. That'd be awesome. I'll bring them to you. So the next day, I came with my hefty, you've done this before, that black trash bag filled with clothes you're going to give away. And so I took that, and so I bring it into the cafeteria, and all my friends are like, what are you bringing trash to the cafeteria? I'm like, I got a project today. You know, and so I give it to the lady, and she kind of puts them in the back of the kitchen, tells me thank you. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. I'd love to be able to do that. She says, there's some people in my neighborhood that would love to have this. I'll give this to some of the people in my neighborhood. I'll give it to some of the kids in the neighborhood. And then about 3 weeks later, I came through with my tray to get my chicken fingers. She had kind of like, you know, those cafeteria, like a smock they would wear as a uniform. It'd say the cafeteria name on one side and her name on the other side. And I just noticed out from under that smock was just poking out one of the T-shirts I gave her. It wasn't for somebody in her neighborhood. It was for her. And I didn't say anything. I didn't want to embarrass her. I didn't say, man, I like your shirt. I mean, I just let it be. And I want you to know, in that moment, just as a young college student, I don't have any money. I don't have much to give away. I just got a bunch of T-shirts. I just realized it truly is better to give than to receive. What a blessing. God gave me a moment, just as a college kid, a moment to meet somebody's need with something I had. And organically, I was leaning forward. I was just wanting to walk with the Lord, just wanting to be a witness, just wanting to shine with Jesus, just leaning in. And God's going to give you somebody like that this week. This week, you're going to bump into somebody, and you're going to be able to meet that need. That's organically, but there's also organizationally. We partner with organizations in our church. You partner with organizations in your life. People like the Star of Hope, that on a cold night, homeless folks know to go down to the Star of Hope, and that we can help to pray for them and to fund folks like that, not just them, but all different kinds of ministries like that to help with that. We have organizationally in our church organized to make a difference for people that have needs like that, that have physical needs. We're able to help them and to make a difference in their life organizationally. We have three things that we own and run as a church. You're a part of this. Your giving is a part of this. Your volunteering is a part of this. Three things called faith centers. We have a faith center on Long Point, just right over here by Spring Branch area. We have a faith center off Harwin, which is kind of in southwest Houston. We have a faith center in Timber Grove, which is over in the Heights area. And in those places, we give away food and clothing to people and share the gospel and do English as a second language. And we help in all different kinds of ways. Got a child care facility at one of them. I mean, all sorts of things that we help with people doing stuff. Let me show you a couple pictures. Here's one picture. This is of giving food away. The lady there with the gray hair, she's a special lady named Carrie that helps with meeting with Muslim refugees. And so here we are giving food away to a Muslim family, saying we want to give this. We also share the gospel, be a part of that. Next picture that we have here, this is Anna, who was just singing for us a little bit ago, leading us in worship. Anna led that little girl to Christ and then was giving her her first Bible. And giving that to her, saying, we want to help you. We want to bless you. And she didn't say, let me get 10 bucks so I can give you a Bible. How did she get the Bible? She got the Bible because you paid for the Bible. We paid for the Bible. We paid for the food as we give of our tithes and offerings to help fund this. Organizationally, we are meeting people's needs physically. Do you see it? So organically, we're leaned forward. And organizationally, we're unified. And do you know how many people in 2018 we ministered to in this way? The total number of people impacted by our faith centers, your church, my church, our church, 54,454 people came through last year. Is that incredible? Yes. Cheer for that. We gave away not only food and clothing, we also gave away $361,000 worth of money to help people with their bills and different things like that. That's absolutely incredible. I can't meet the needs of 54,000 people, and neither can you. But we can. So the way that we do this, verses 17 and 18, if you don't have compassion on people, I mean, what are you doing talking about the love of God? So we're going to lean forward organically, and we're going to lean forward organizationally. And here's the thing. One doesn't get you off the hook of another, right? You don't just say, well, I give. I don't need to really mess with people from that. And I'm not saying you got to, you know, have everybody you know be in your 150s that none of them have stuff anymore. I'm just saying be ready for what God can do. Now, let me turn the diamond for just a second, okay? Let's look at a different facet for just a moment. We just talked about, if you will, if you'll let me use this phrase, physical poverty, right? I don't have a shirt, I don't have shoes, I don't have a t-shirt that I can wear, I don't have food, physical poverty. But here's the deal. You know what's going to be in your 150? You know what's going to be in your life for all of us? Some of that will be in there for sure. Don't want to negate that. But here's what will also be in there. You will interact with people that have relational poverty. Relational poverty. They don't have a 3 to 5 best friend. They don't have a 15 people that matter. They are lonely and they're in need of somebody. Do you know that somebody right now on your row is lonely? Right now on your row is lonely. Will you be the friendliest person on your row tonight? I hope so. Because there's folks that are engaged in relational poverty. There's folks that move to Houston all the time and they don't have friends and they don't have family. Anytime you hear, I'm new to Houston, that is your significant moment to be able to invite them to come to church. Because you'll be able to say, we want to show you some warm and welcoming friends that would love to help you in this moment when you're in some relational poverty. We've all been there in a place of loneliness that we can reach out to somebody in need. Let somebody in. They don't have to become your best friend, but they could sure become in your 150, can't they? That you can be kind to them and relate with them and care for them. Number two, there's emotional poverty. Emotional poverty. People that are just down emotionally. They're at their wits' end emotionally. They're hurting. They're grieving. They're lonely. Their emotions are just down. And we could step forward to meet their needs with the love of Christ. In emotional poverty, people can be very lonely. People can be very down, whether they're rich or they're poor. Lonely people wear Prada. Lonely people wear Prada. Now, I'm not even sure what Prada is, but I know that it was a movie, you know, about the devil wearing Prada. But I think it's a swanky brand. I know that enough. But I'm just telling you, life isn't always good for people. It may look good on the outside, and it could sure be hurting on the inside, can it? Emotional poverty. Number three, and most importantly, spiritual poverty. There's a great deal of spiritual poverty in our city, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. People that don't have the resource of Jesus Christ as their sense of peace and purpose, and don't have the Bible and understand that this is the path and the plan of life. And you and I have the opportunity in the moment to lean into relational, emotional, spiritual, that's the number one, and physical poverty so that we can give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Here's the deal. Do you know that Jesus died naked? He died naked. So the goal is not that we clothe Christ. The goal is spiritual poverty, that we are clothed in Christ. Clothed by his righteousness through the cross, clothed by his redemption through the cross, clothed by his freedom and his forgiveness in the cross. That's the goal of the whole thing. And so we can minister to people in those ways in a great way. And this past week, Kelly and I, my wife and I, got to do something really neat on your behalf. As ambassadors of you, ambassadors of our church, we were able and honored to our church to be a part of something really neat. We were invited to go to the governor and lieutenant governor's inauguration just this past week at the Capitol in Austin. So we went to Austin on Monday, and we went to this dinner on Monday night with the governor and the lieutenant governor, and I got to give the prayer there at that dinner, a great honor on your behalf as an ambassador of our church. And then the next day on Tuesday had all these festivities. And so we went to the inauguration that was in the mid-morning time, about 11 a.m. On Tuesday. And we actually got to sit on the platform of the inauguration. So we're behind everybody while they're doing the swearing-ins and the oaths of office right there in front of us. We're on the fourth row back from the podium. On the second row, we were two rows behind Chuck Norris. How about that? And I was like, man, I feel safe. Chuck is in the house, man. He's going. It's awesome. And somebody was talking about, what's Chuck Norris's favorite Chuck Norris joke? And they asked Chuck Norris, what's your favorite Chuck Norris joke? And he said his favorite Chuck Norris joke is the boogeyman, when he gets in bed, he looks in his closet to see if Chuck Norris is in there. So Chuck Norris is on row two, and we're on row four. And I'm sure Chuck felt safe because me and my wife were back there. We felt safe because he was up there, and it was just an awesome time. I was so impressed with Governor Abbott, Lieutenant Governor Patrick, and other people in our state government, just their witness and their words about Jesus and their declaration of their faith. It was just great. So we went to that, and then we went to this luncheon, real nice luncheon there in the Capitol, which was great. And then that night, Tuesday night, they had the inaugural ball, and so we went to the inaugural ball and got all dressed up, and George Strait was the music, so that was cool to be able to do that. But the best part, you know what the best part, my favorite part of the whole thing was? That Tuesday morning, we went to a church service, a prayer service before the inauguration. It was Lieutenant Governor Patrick's family and Governor Abbott's family and a few hundred people that were there, and they had a lot of different pastors speak, and they did a great job. But the first one was Max Lucado. He blew me away. I've never met him. I'd never seen him live. Just like, whoa, Max Lucado, awesome. And he stood up to speak, and when he stood up to speak, he started talking about John chapter 2, and this relates with what we're talking about. And John chapter 2 is where they run out of wine at the wedding. And Mary says to Jesus, they have run out of wine. And Jesus says, not my time yet. And she said, okay, whenever it's your time, you just fill it whenever you want to. And Max Lucado said this. He said, prayer is, real prayer, is when we say to God, I have run out of blank. And that story was, I've run out of wine. I've run out of blank. And what John is saying here is when we interact in people's lives, We are able to say, when you have run out of blank, I want to help meet your need emotionally, relationally, spiritually, physically, organically, organizationally. I want to help meet your needs. And I ask you this question, how would you fill in that blank tonight? I have run out of hope. I've run out of energy. I've run out of vision. I've run out of thought. I've run out of power. I've run out of patience. I've run out of money. I've run out of what is it? What would you say? Because people are leaving that blank, and everybody's got a blank. In this room, everybody's got a blank. And everybody that we interact with is able to fill in that blank with something, so now we can come and show them the love of Christ. So John is saying, step forward organically, step forward organizationally, and ask somebody, ask your friend, ask your spouse, ask somebody, how would you fill in this blank? I have run out of what? And how can I be a part of blessing you with that? And how can I be a part of showing you God's love in that? That's what this whole thing is about. So don't let it get so big in your mind. It's like, well, I don't know what to do with all that. You just love well organically and lean forward. You participate, support, pray, volunteer organizationally, and you will begin to fill in the blanks for people of what they have run out of. And you'll be a difference maker in people's lives. Now let's look at one last section, couple verses. If you'll give me 5 more minutes, I'm going to give you something you're going to need for your heart, because you're not going to do this perfectly, and neither am I. So let's look at verse 19 through 21, and let's see what happens. What happens when we don't do this perfectly? Look at verse 19 through 21. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth, how we're really living this thing out. And will reassure our hearts before him. Yes, I'm living for God. Watch. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. Here's what it's saying. You're not going to do this perfectly, and you're going to end up with condemnation in your heart at times. You know what the difference in condemnation is and conviction? Condemnation is like a wet, ambiguous blanket that drops over your life. And you just feel this, man, I'm a bad friend. I'm a bad Christian. I'm a bad daughter or son. I'm a bad husband or wife. I'm a bad mom or dad. I'm a bad employee. I stink at this thing called school. I'm worthless. Ladies, you'll have this feeling of I'm ugly. I'm not attractive. Men, you'll have this feeling of, I'm not respectable. I'm not a strong enough man. I'm not good enough at that. I'm not worthy enough. And there'll be there's this blanket of condemnation. So we say, what do you specifically mean by that? I don't know, I just feel like that. Conviction is different. Conviction is God speaks to a specific sin in your life, and it's specific, and you know what to do about it. I was selfish, so I'm not going to be selfish anymore. I was prideful, so I'm not going to be prideful anymore. I shouldn't have said that, so I'm not going to say that anymore. Lord, I'm sorry that I thought that, so I'm not going to think that more. You see the difference? Condemnation is a big blanket that just lays over you. And so what John is saying, you're going to go for it on loving people, and then you're going to go, man, but I didn't, have I done enough? Have I given enough? Was I nice enough? Am I usable enough? I mean, I don't know how to share my faith, and I don't know how to make a difference, and what do I do? And I just forget all that stuff, and I'll just have the condemnation that falls in this. Here's my point. Don't be harder on yourself than God is. Don't be harder on yourself than God is. Some of us are so hard on ourselves, so condemning on ourselves. And he says, when your heart is condemning you, know that God knows all things. Do you know that Jeremiah 17:9 says, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. Peter denied Christ 3 times, but God restored him. And how does Peter end his comments when God's restoring him about his heart? Thinking about this passage of God, you know more that Jesus knows in verse 20, it says, and for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Peter responds and says this. He says, Lord, you know all things. And you know that I love you. So Peter just says, Lord, I don't even know. Here's what I want you to hear. What you feel is not always real. What you feel is not always real. You're going to feel anxiety at times. You may feel depression at times. You're going to feel like you are ugly at times. You're going to feel like you are worthless at times. And what you feel is not always real. So he says, when your heart condemns you, God is greater than our hearts. And he knows all things. And he's got you in his hand. A condemning heart is one that robs a believer of peace. Robs a believer of peace. And that you can say, Lord, you know my heart. And you have my heart. And I trust you that you can give me peace. I trust you that you can give me peace. I remember meeting with a dad one time. One of his kids were having some struggles. And I looked across the table and I just kind of leaned forward and I said, I want you to know you're a better dad than you feel like you are right now. And I just saw tears come up in his eyes. See, if you're a parent, you're going to feel like a bad mom at times, or you're going to feel like a bad dad at times. But let me tell you what, if you feel like a bad dad or a bad mom, that probably means you're a good mom or a good dad. Because guess what? Bad dads and bad moms don't care. So they never worry about if they're a bad dad or a bad mom. But if you're a good dad or a good mom, you'll worry about if you're a bad dad or a bad mom, and that means that you're a good dad or a good mom. Do you see how it works? If you feel like you're a bad believer, then that means you're at least striving to be a believer. If you feel like you're a bad Christian, it means you're at least trying to be a good Christian. If you're feel like you're a bad Christian, then that means you're probably a good Christian because you're trying to be a good Christian, and that's why you feel like you're a bad Christian, right? These are kind of crazy things to be able to think about and to get in our hearts. This week, I called a pastor friend of mine. He and I all talk through our messages sometimes together. And I called him out and said, hey, man, help me out a little bit on verses 20 and 21. What do you think about this? And this is my thoughts on it. And I sent him my outline, those sort of things. Here's what he told me. I told you don't do 1 John. That was his first phrase. I told you don't do 1 John. I said, I know, but our church, we like the hard stuff, right? We want to dig into it and figure it out. I said, we're almost out. We're almost to chapter 4. It's going to get easier after that. It's tough. But I just want you to hear this, what you feel, that condemnation. Now, when you're convicted by the Lord, do something about it. It'll be specific with a solution. But when you just feel that condemnation, remember that the devil is an accuser. Revelation 12, verse 10, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before God day and night. He's an accuser. When you feel that, ask someone you trust, what's real? You tell me what's real. What is real? Because what I feel, I don't know if it's real. Get with somebody and ask them that. Seek God to change you and change your understanding of him, not just changing your feelings. And have the courage to walk through the emotions. But don't just dwell in them and wallow in them. Walk through them and let God do something great in your life. So where have we been? And I'm going to give you a last illustration. If that happens, it says in that verse 21, and if our hearts don't condemn us, meaning we throw off the condemnation, then we will have confidence before God. We'll say, yeah, use me, God. So what have we said? The cross is our model and our resource. It's the greatest love you'll ever experience and in what flows through you, that we come to know Jesus through the cross of Christ. Do you know Christ? Are you living for Jesus? And if that happens in your life, you organically can lean forward to those that are in physical poverty, emotional, relational, and spiritual poverty, and lean into them. And God's going to give you a moment this week. Take it, and go for it. But also organizationally, we can come together through our giving and our volunteering and our prayers and say, we want to make a difference. And we can affect 54,000 people through just our church. Wow. And then when we come through, we'll never do it perfect. And at times we'll just feel stuff that's not real. But move through that condemnation and come to confidence in Jesus Christ. Last illustration and we're done. His name was Alan Gardner. He was one of the very first Protestant missionaries to take the gospel to South America. The year was 1851. He was 57 years old. And unfortunately, he and six other missionaries died. They died of disease and starvation. They have run out of blank. They had literally run out of food, run out of all these things, and they died. Seven missionaries died of starvation and disease on the furthest southern tip there of South Africa on an island out there. But when they found his body, his diary was close by his body. And they opened up his diary and they found these logs, these ledgers that he was writing that recorded his hunger, his thirst, his wounds, and his loneliness. Doesn't that just break your heart of a missionary to be hungry and wounded and lonely and thirsty? And his diary is right there next to his body. They said that the writings, they could tell that his hand was struggling to write. Just didn't have the vitamins and energy to be able to write there, but he was trying to write legibly that he could write, but they could see the shake in his hand. And one of the very last entries, this is what he wrote, and I quote, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. I am overwhelmed with the sense of the goodness of God." Why? Because the cross was his resource. He laid down his life for his brothers and his sisters. And he lived, let God live through him to meet their needs. So you're going to bump into somebody, I have run out of blank. Help them in the power of Christ fill that blank. And if whatever your blank is, turn to Jesus and his cross and say, "I've run out of blank, Lord. I need you. I need you." Father, we come in your name and in your power that we would love people well, that we would care for people greatly, especially on Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, that we would love people that didn't look like us, that all that lies of racism would just die in our hearts, Lord, and we'd walk with compassion. And we just come and we just ask you, Jesus, we tell you, I've run out of blank. Would you take that sentence to God? How would you fill that blank? Take that to God. Let that be your prayer right now. I'll give you a moment. Lord, I've run out of friends, hope, family, faith, food, clothing. Watch God provide. Father, we want to love well. We want to walk with compassion upon people. We thank you. Know the cross. You trusted Christ, prayed, and placed your faith in Jesus. If you don't know Christ, just in this moment, would you just pray and say, "Jesus, save my soul. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior." Ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. If you prayed that, God saved your soul with his death on the cross. Even too, we don't do this all the time, but if you prayed that with me just now, would you just slip your hand up? Just easily slip your hand up. Cool. Father, we come. Let us lean forward into you. Let us trust you. Let us make a difference in other people's lives. Not just in word, in deed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.